Well, we do want to look to the book of Ephesians and to this great and glorious portion of God's Word, revealing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His plan, God's eternal plan and purpose for His people and for His design to display His glory through His people. And as we normally do, I want to take a few moments to address the children who are with us. And so kids in particular, I want you to tune in as we look to Ephesians chapter 1. And if you're not familiar with these things, parents, we also have some handouts in the seats in front of you that are particularly designed for children, just to help them take some notes and write down some thoughts, as that's helpful perhaps in following things along. And we do this just to encourage parents to be continually interacting with their children regarding these truths throughout the day, throughout the week, to be looking at these things together. And so for the children in particular, before some of them are dismissed, I want us to just look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. And let me read this statement from the Apostle Paul, who was the human author of this letter. Ephesians 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, this is a great statement that Paul is making as he begins this letter and as he begins this particular section of his letter right at the very front end. And the big idea that Paul is communicating, the big idea that we're going to see, is that God is worthy of constant praise. God is worthy of constant praise. Now, as I begin to move through things, we're going to see why this is so important as Paul begins this letter and why it is that he begins here. But when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," the term that he uses for blessed also has to do with praising, worshiping, giving thanks to God, blessing God. And so the point that he's making in all of this is that God is worthy of constant praise. Now, many ways that we could think about this, many ways that we could illustrate this, but let me do it this way. Children, how many of you have ever seen a fireworks show? Raise your hand. Okay, thanks. You can put your hands down. Fireworks are a lot of fun to watch. Most of us probably enjoy watching fireworks. And if you've ever been to any kind of fireworks show, one of the things that often happens during that fireworks display, as these things are exploding in the sky and there's beauty and there's color and there's loud sounds, is often you'll hear everybody who's watching the fireworks show just kind of standing there or sitting there going, "Oh," or "Ooh," or "Ah," and you just hear this kind of collective sense of just awe. They're enjoying what's going on, and we could even say, in a sense, they're sort of praising what's going on. And in that sense, when Paul begins this letter with this statement about God being blessed and being worthy of being praised, as we're going to see, he goes on to talk about many of the reasons why God is to be praised. And there's a very real sense in which Paul is looking at God and his glory and all of the blessings that God has given. And there's a very real sense in which Paul is just going, "Oh, ooh, ah." And he's wanting other people to share in that praise of God. Now, that's kind of a goofy illustration, I admit, or maybe a small illustration. You know, fireworks come and go, right? Part of what's kind of crazy with fireworks, I mean, they take all this money and time, and it's just beautiful for seconds, and then it's gone. But on the other hand, God is eternal, and his blessings are never-ending. And so he wants us to see who he is, and he wants us to see his blessings, and he wants us to praise him constantly, not just for a second here or a second there, but constantly, because he is so great, and his blessings are so great that he wants to be praised continually. And so God is worthy of our constant praise. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning in this passage, and the reasons why God is so worthy of being praised. So with that, we want to go ahead and dismiss some of the children, and we always say and strongly encourage, they're certainly welcome and encouraged to remain in here for families that desire, but we also have time across the driveway in our other facility over there, and they're not enthusiastic at all, but they just go. They come in excited, they leave excited, what a glorious thing. So anyways, for those grades 3 and below and those who are teaching and leading them as they go, God bless you all. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to go ahead and read all of verses 3 through 14, which is Paul's opening anthem of praise and glory to God. And as we're going to see, this has profound significance related to everything that Paul is addressing in his letter. And you may already know, but in the Greek that the New Testament was originally written in, verses 3 through 14 is one long sentence. And Paul does this a number of times throughout the book of Ephesians where he's just kind of overcome and he's overwhelmed by the magnitude and the greatness of what he's talking about. It's as if he just can't bring himself to quit. And so as we're going to see, these things are all interrelated. And so it all unflows really as one massive sentence of glory to God and why he is to be praised continually. So let me read verses 3 through 14, then I'll lead us in prayer again as we look into these matters. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us with in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, what more, following all of that, could we do but pray, even as Paul did, O God, that you would give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you, and that you, having opened the eyes of your people, enlightening us, that we might know ever more fully what is the hope to which you have called us as your people, what are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe. Oh God, may you plant these truths ever more deeply in the souls of your people, that we would behold ever more fully the greatness of who you are and the wonder of the blessings that you have given and lavished upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, even as we sang earlier, that you would help us to grasp the heights of your plans for us. Lord, that you would help us by your grace to stand upon your promises and by faith to walk as you walk with us, knowing that you have designed all of these glorious realities bound up within your work in Christ, that you have designed them all from before the foundation of the world. And they are indeed truths that will echo down through eternity. And so, Father, help us even now to understand, to see, and to rightly respond in worship to all that you are and all that you have called us to. Lord, may you give grace and strength to me through the empowerment of your Spirit to faithfully proclaim what you've revealed. all to the praise of the glory of your grace. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Well, I have been thinking about fireworks a little bit the last few weeks. A number of years ago, my family and I had the opportunity to be in Washington, D.C. in the month of July, and we were there over the July 4th holiday, and so we had opportunity at that time to view the fireworks display that they do out there in the mall. And we were near the base of the Washington Monument. It was a little bit rainy off and on, but it didn't serve to dampen any of our enthusiasm or excitement. And I had actually been there many, many years earlier when I was a little boy, I think around 9 or 10 years old, and had seen the fireworks show there in Washington, D.C. And I don't know if you've ever seen it, but let me just tell you, it's not like any other fireworks show you'll ever see. It was about 25, 30 minutes long, and the first minute of that show was more glorious than the grand finale of any other fireworks show I've ever seen. It was just amazing. And of course, they're playing all this Americana music as it's going on, and you know, there's thousands and thousands of people, and it is just overwhelming. And everybody that is there is just in awe because it's inspiring and it's glorious. And I've thought about that because in so many ways, what Paul is doing at the beginning of this letter, of course, he had no concept of what fireworks were in his day, I doubt, but as he's declaring and proclaiming these glorious blessings of God in Christ, they issue forth from his lips as never-ending fireworks that just keep going off, that keep exploding, that keep displaying the glory of God in all that he has to share here concerning the riches of his blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really the effect of what comes out of his lips through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and what God has given to us in his word in this particular passage. Now, throughout church history, there's many different ways that commentators have looked at this early section in the book of Ephesians and the grand and glorious display of all that Paul has to say here. One commentator summed up many of the ways that different people have referred to this passage by saying, quote, "It's been seen as a gateway, a golden chain, a kaleidoscope, a snowball, a racehorse, an operatic overture, and the flight of an eagle." All of these metaphors in their different ways describe the impression of color, movement, and grandeur which the sentence makes on the reader's mind. End quote. Another commentator that I came across summarized it this way, much more briefly, but I think this is very fitting with regard to what Paul says. He describes it as, quote, "a swirl of words with a storm of thought behind them." A swirl of words with a storm of thought behind them. And indeed, even as I read through that passage, perhaps you sensed that aspect of grandeur and all of the richness, all of the depth, all of the glory that is bound up in the things that Paul is blessing God for, in the greatness of the blessings with which God has blessed his people. Well, what does this have to do with his letter, and what is it that we're going to be looking at this morning as we begin to move into this particular section as we move into the book of Ephesians? If you were with us last week, you remember that the overall thrust, the overall focus and purpose of Paul's letter is really bound up within what he says over in chapter 1, verse 4. This really captures the heart and even the structure of the whole letter when he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And in so many words, that statement summarizes everything that Paul has said leading up to that point, and it also introduces everything that he's going to say following that point to the end of the letter. And the key thrust, the key exhortation, of course, is to walk worthy of the calling that believers have been given as believers, to walk worthy. Now, the sense of worthiness here, the term that is used, has to do with having the weight of another. In other words, the idea of one thing corresponding to another thing. That's what the term worthy means in the Greek language. And clearly what he's referring to is that our walk, which that has to do with our entire way of life, what motivates us, what drives us, our character, our conduct, our thoughts, our affections, our words, our priorities, everything about our life is to be corresponding to be reflective of the weight of the calling that we've been given as God's children. That we're to live in a manner that is consistent and that corresponds to the glory and the wonder of the calling that God has given us as His children. Now, we saw last week that this theme of the letter really focuses upon the glorious work of God and the grounded walk of faith that we are called to as His people. And so to walk by faith, to walk worthy of the calling that we are given, presumes that we're to be growing in the knowledge of that calling. And that's why Paul spends the first half of the letter, chapters 1 to 3, focusing on our calling, what it means to be a believer, what God has done for us in Christ, and all of the blessings that He's given to us in Christ. Everything that he addresses in chapters 1 to 3 focuses on the content of our calling and the nature of our calling. And again, the assumption and the exhortation, even within all that Paul reveals, is that we're to be growing in the knowledge of our calling, growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of what He has done and what He has given and called us to in Christ. And then flowing from that, chapters 4 through 6 focus on how we're to walk worthy, how we're to excel in walking worthy of that calling. And Paul takes us, as I mentioned last week, he rockets us to the heights of the glory of God and His eternal purposes in Christ, but then he also plunges us into the depths of the nitty-gritty details of our lives. And it becomes very practical, very specific, very, very rubber meets the road with all that he has to say in chapters 4 through 6. And among other things, beloved, this helps us see the connection in the mind of God and as it's expressed through Paul of theology with our life. That he intends and designs that we would know the riches of his grace and the greatness of his truth and all that he has revealed, that we might all the more faithfully live and walk in the ways that he has called us to, in the great hope and in the great riches and in the great power of all that he has given to us in Christ. So walking worthy, again, is really the dominating exhortation, that we grow in the knowledge of our calling, that we grow in the knowledge of this worthy walk. Now think about this with me for just a few moments. This exhortation, this commandment, this obligation upon God's people to walk worthy, if we're not careful, can easily become something that just seems to be so daunting and so overwhelming that it's just impossible. And it can easily become discouraging in our lives, if you think about it. And I thought about it this week, and I kind of wrestled with this a little bit. Walk worthy, walk worthy, walk worthy. Here's the question: how does the exhortation to walk worthy not quickly degenerate into a legalistic, guilt-filled, performance-based standard that we can never really attain to? I mean, think about this. I've been, in God's grace, I've been a believer for over 35 years. And I can tell you honestly and candidly, there is not one single day as a believer that I've come to the end of the day and been able to say, nailed it. Today, I walked worthy. All day long, just boom, I fully did it. I've not had a single day like that as a Christian. I dare say I've not had a single hour, not had a single minute. And if we embrace this exhortation, if we embrace what God is calling us to walk worthy, how can we do that without just becoming overwhelmed with guilt and frustration and exasperation? Because who of us could ever say at the end of any day, let alone at the end of any hour, that we've walked worthy, That we've fully walked in a manner that's consistent with what he would have for us. How does it not just become overwhelmingly exasperating and discouraging and frustrating? Well, here's the answer to the question that God reveals to us here in his word. And the answer is this: the first step in a worthy walk is to delight in God and every blessing that he has given in Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. The first step in a worthy walk is to delight in God and in every blessing he has given in Jesus Christ. In other words, to know fully and to rejoice deeply in the riches of God's glorious grace in Christ and the calling that he has given to us as believers. And beloved, this is why Paul doesn't say what he says in chapter 4, verse 1, until he said everything that he says in chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 3, verse 21. Because he wants the hope and the riches and the power of all of God's blessings in Jesus Christ to be so overwhelmingly planted in our souls that we would understand that while walking worthy is going to be a lifetime adventure for us as believers, we're never going to attain total perfection in this life, but that we walk and we strive and we pursue what he calls us to in all of the hope, riches, and power and glory of his mercies to us in Christ. In other words, we could say it this way: a worthy walk is first and foremost a doxological walk. It is a walk of worship. Doxology, referring to the praise of God, the grace of God, the glory of God, and our response to him. And beloved, this is why Paul begins where he begins in chapter 1, verse 3, and all that's going to flow out of this. Paul is burdened that believers would be walking worthy, that their lives would be corresponding to the greatness of who God is and all that he's given. But he knows and that he understands, and again, this is not just Paul knowing and understanding, ultimately even more God himself knowing and understanding, that the only thing that rightly motivates a worthy walk and that rightly inflames a worthy walk and that rightly informs a worthy walk is knowing, understanding, being confident in, assured in, rejoicing in all of the riches of his grace that he's lavished upon us as his people. And beloved, what a glorious, glorious truth this is. A worthy walk is first and foremost a doxological walk. And if we lose sight of the glory of the riches of all of God's mercies in Jesus Christ to the praise of the glory of God's grace, if we lose sight of that, we're going to stumble in our walk. And rather than our walk being an expression of thanksgiving and praise and dependence and joy and hope and expectation, even in the midst of trials and pains and griefs and challenges and failure and sin on our own part as we keep striving and growing, if we lose sight of our calling, that walk is going to become horrible and filled with the burden of guilt and failure and never being able to measure up. So, beloved, God brings us to this portion in his word that we might see that a worthy walk is first and foremost a doxological walk. It's a walk of worship and joy and delight in all that God is and all of the blessings that he's given in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we won't take time to do it this morning, but one of the things that I've been ever more deeply struck by with the Apostle Paul is that this matter of praise, this matter of worship, this matter of doxology just oozed out of his life everywhere. And what's amazing about this, if you know anything at all about the Apostle Paul, if you know anything at all about all of the different letters that he wrote and all of the different things that we learn about him through the book of Acts and his how he was converted and how he was used by God to really be the primary instrument through whom the church extended from Jerusalem and Judea to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, Paul was a bulldog. I mean, he was bold. He was courageous. He was willing to suffer beyond anything that we can even imagine. And he recounts that many times throughout his letters. But he took on false teachers and he didn't back down in any way. And he was courageous in every way. He was a bulldog for the sake of the gospel. But what you find underlying all of that, and again, it just oozes out from his life and from his letters, is just this outburst of praise, this outburst of glory, this outburst of rejoicing in the greatness of who God is and all that he's given. Paul was first and foremost a worshiper. He lived a doxological life. One place we see this is in the book of Romans, his great treatise on the righteousness of God and believers coming to know that righteousness through faith in Christ, being justified, being declared righteous through faith in Christ. It's the most extensive portion of any of his letters dealing with this whole matter of how a person who's sinful can be made right before a holy God and how God maintains his justice and yet also displays his holy love in Christ. And so the whole book of Romans is about this. And in this letter, Paul deals with all kinds of challenging, hard, overwhelming issues like election and all of these different doctrines that are so profound, even as we find them here in a more abbreviated form in Ephesians. But one of the places you see him breaking out into praise is at the end of Romans chapter 11, after he's spent a lot of time talking about the righteousness of God in Christ and all of God's purposes for his people and how that plays out with Jews and how it plays out with Gentiles. And at the end of chapter 11, again, he just breaks forth in praise and he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became his counselor? Who was first given to him that it should be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things." And again, he's just exploding with praise to God. He's so overwhelmed by it. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, guess what he does? He moves into practical things, just like he does in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. And we see it in many other places in his letters as well. Beloved, a worthy walk is first and foremost a doxological walk. It's a walk of worship. And the key to walking worthy then in all of God's will is to drink deeply of all of God's blessings in Christ. The key to walking worthy in all of God's will is to drink ever more deeply of all of God's blessings in Jesus Christ. And to respond with worship, with praise. Worship, as we see it in Scripture, is in essence faith expressing itself in adoration, dependence, and obedience. And this is the only right response to the infinitely glorious, incomprehensible mercies and blessings of God in Christ. And so this is the truth that is revealed with Paul's opening outburst of praise here in Ephesians chapter 1. And this majestic anthem of rejoicing in the abundance of God's glorious grace in Christ sets the tone and the focus of Paul's entire letter. In other words, these aren't just statements that he makes and then he's going to kind of leave them behind and get on to other stuff. No, these are statements that permeate everything that he has to say. As he carries on with the glorious truths of our calling in Christ and as he works out the implications of that in our day-to-day life, it's all framed by these blessings that God has blessed us with in Christ and how worthy he is to be praised. And so as we just begin this morning, and we're just going to begin to get into chapter 1 and just look at chapter 1, verse 3 and the things that extend from there just a little bit, we're going to camp here for a little while. I mean, this is kind of like going to the most beautiful place in the world that you could imagine. We talked about this a little bit during our membership class earlier. You know, whether it's Maui, whether it's Lake Tahoe, whether it's Yosemite, whether it's Monterey, whether it's the pinnacle of beauty, the state of Oklahoma right here in our own country, wherever it may be, we never go to those places and just, you know, drive in, sit there for a couple of minutes and go, okay, got it. I'm ready to move on. No, you go to those places, and what do? You want to stay. You want to camp. You want to behold. You want to gaze. You want to just savor everything. And so, beloved, because of the hope, because of the riches, because of the power of all of God's blessings in Christ, we're going to spend a fair amount of time here in this section. And as you'll see, it's quite overwhelming. And it's given for us that we might be nourished, that we might be strengthened, that we might be assured, that we might be provoked, that we might be convicted, that we might be humbled, and that we might be pressed on all the more to walk worthy of the calling that God's given us in Christ, and to be reminded of what it meant to be lost, and to be reminded of what it means to be saved. And perhaps you are here today as one who is lost. Perhaps you've never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so glad that you're here. And our prayer would be that God would be pleased through his word to open your eyes ever more fully to who you are as one created by God in his image, and one who, like every single one of us, are alienated from him because of your sin and because of your rebellion and your pride and your selfishness, but one who can be forgiven, one who can be reconciled, one who can come into the full possession of all of the blessings and riches that we're seeing through trusting Christ, repenting of your sin and your pride, looking to Christ and Christ alone. And so, friend, if you've never come to faith in Christ, perhaps God has brought you here that you might hear his word, and that today might even be the day of salvation. And certainly myself or any of us would be more than eager to interact with you and talk with you following our service or setting up a time to look to God's word together and to talk about these matters. But as Paul begins this anthem of praise, this opening hymn of praise, bound up within what he says are implied two foundational appeals that he sets before God's people. Two foundational appeals. And again, these are implied in the overflowing melody of praise that Paul is singing. And there's a sense in a very real way which he's seeking for believers to sing along with him and to join in the chorus. But here's the two foundational appeals we find implied within this. Number one, praise continually the God of every blessing. Praise continually the God of every blessing. And then the second appeal, very much related to the first, is study deeply every blessing of God. Study deeply every blessing of God. So those are the implicit appeals within this anthem of praise that Paul is issuing. And again today, we're just scratching the surface of beginning to look into this. And so let's look at both of these for a few moments together. First of all, praise continually the God of every blessing. This is so clearly implied in the statement in verse 3, which introduces and summarizes everything that we're going to find in verses 4 through 14. And so Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, Paul, again, is making a declaration. This is not an explicit commandment. It's rather a declaration of reality that God is worthy to be blessed. He's worthy to be praised. But again, implicit to this is the appeal that we would bless God and that we would praise God and that we would do so continually, even as this is exemplified by Paul himself. And so his point is that God is worthy to be praised in the glory of all that he is, in the greatness of all that he has given. And that's why throughout this anthem in verses 4 through 14, we hear the refrain three different times. First in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Then again in verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And then he finally brings his sentence to a close at the end of verse 14, again to the praise of his glory. God has designed to glorify himself in and through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through his people, all for his glory. And emphatically, Paul is making the point that all of these riches, all of these blessings, all of the things that God has done in Christ, even as we benefit incomprehensibly from all that God has done, and if he has brought us into a relationship with him through faith in Christ, we're overwhelmingly blessed. But it's not fundamentally about us. It's about him. And it's about the praise of his glory. And as we're going to see, by the way, over and over again throughout the book of Ephesians, it's not just about us individually either. It's about his purposes to bring glory to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace through us as his people. And that's why, by the way, you'll find this pronoun over and over again, even as we see it in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You'll find that again and again throughout this section. And Paul is identifying himself within these blessings as well, as are all of God's people. We all share in all of these things if we belong to him. And so, beloved, praise, the praise of God is the foundation and the center of the Christian life and of the Christian walk, because God is great and he is greatly to be praised. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. He said, quote, there is no more true test of our Christian profession than to discover how prominent this note of praise and thanksgiving is in our life. End quote. How is it for you, brother and sister? Is praise and thanksgiving and worship of God prominent in your life? Or do you sometimes have periods of days, or maybe whole days, or maybe weeks, or maybe months, where for whatever reason, it's absent? It could be an indication that you're not truly a believer, that you've never truly been born again. But it could also be an indication, even as a believer, that your love for God in Christ and your recognition and appreciation for his love for you in Christ has become dull and has become distracted and has perhaps become contaminated with the things of this world. And so this is a call to us to consider, is praise at the forefront of our lives, even as we see it expressed by Paul? It's intriguing and it's quite sobering, actually, if you know anything about the Ephesian church. And as I observed last week, this letter likely was written not simply to believers in the city of Ephesus, but as it was with the letter to the Colossians, it was intended to be a letter that was circulated among believers in various churches throughout Asia Minor. And of course, as God has given this to be a portion of his word, it's not only for Christians in Asia Minor, it's for Christians all around the world, everywhere, all the time. But if you know anything about God's dealings and the history of the church in Ephesus, it's one of the churches that Jesus rebuked in Revelation chapter 2. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, it's the first church that the risen, exalted Christ speaks to. And the nature of his rebuke, we won't take time to read it now, but is this: they have lost their first love. And what's particularly sobering is that he commends them, before he rebukes them, he commends them there because of their doctrinal integrity, that they are passionate for the truth, and they test those who claim to be apostles, and if they find them false, they expose them and out them. And so he's affirming in those ways that they apparently had doctrinal faithfulness in many ways. And that's not to be discredited. That's not to be thought lightly of. But his accusation is they had disconnected that with the glory of God in Christ and the greatness of his holy love in Christ and of their right response of love to him. Doctrine is vital. Doctrine is important. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. But we must ever see it in light of the person and work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatness of his glory. And so praise is to continually be given from us to God, the God of every blessing. And as I mentioned earlier there at the beginning of verse 3, when Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Greek word for bless is where we get our English word eulogy, or to eulogize. And you know what goes on in a eulogy? People stand up and they talk about the good points, usually, of the person who is deceased. And in that sense, they praise and they honor that person. That's what Paul is saying. God is to be blessed. He's to be well spoken of, well thought of, well praised. And this is a statement Paul uses elsewhere in some of his letters. It also is a statement that follows the pattern of many Old Testament statements that we could look at relating to God being blessed because of who he is. And even as we heard at the very beginning of our service from Psalm 103, that anthem of praise to God, it begins with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. So you see, Paul's not really introducing a new thought, but he is expressing it in a unique way in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he refers to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, identifying the eternal relationship of holy love between God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And all of this that we might continually praise the God of every blessing. And so John Calvin makes this observation with regard to what Paul has to say. He says, quote, the lofty terms in which Paul extols the grace of God toward the Ephesians are intended to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them all on flame, to fill them even to overflowing with this thought. They who perceive in themselves discoveries of the divine goodness, so full and absolutely perfect, and who make them the subject of earnest meditation, such ones will never embrace new doctrines by which the very grace which they feel so powerfully in themselves is thrown into the shade. End quote. The point that Calvin is making is that when we are caught up in right praise of God based upon the truth of all that God has revealed of himself and of his works in Jesus Christ, we won't be easily seduced by false teaching. We won't be easily seduced by anything that would cause us to put the glorious grace of God, as it were, as Calvin refers to it, into the shade. And so, beloved, if your praise passion is diminishing, if your thanksgiving is waning, ask yourself and ask the Lord to show you what is it in your life that you are giving yourself to that is dulling that. There could be overt sin that you need to repent from, and you know whether there is or not. There could also be things that are not sin in and of themselves, but so quickly and so powerfully have such a gripping, dulling, binding effect on us. We just become consumed and distracted with so many things. Beloved, we live in a fallen world. We battle sin in our own souls every day. And so every single one of us understand these things. We deal with just functional, challenging realities. But God desires us to ever grow and to ever be nourished in the greatness of his glory in Christ. And this is even one of the reasons he calls us to gather together on a weekly basis, that we might be revived, might be renewed, might be refreshed, might be re-provoked in who he is and his call to us to live in the fullness of all of his mercies and grace. And so again, the first step in a worthy walk is to delight in God and in every blessing that he's given in Jesus Christ. And a worthy walk is first and foremost a doxological walk, a walk of worship. Praise is continually to be given to the God of every blessing. But now as we see, even as Paul makes this statement in verse 3, a corollary reality is that not only is praise continually to be given to the God of every blessing, but we must likewise study deeply every blessing of God. Study deeply every blessing of God. As I was working through this and thinking about how to identify this point, I went to my thesaurus and I just still couldn't land on just the right word. I mean, study is an aspect of it, but it's not just a cold, detached, intellectual exercise. It's also an exploration, an examination, a scrutinizing, devouring, imbibing, digesting. You can see I had fun with my thesaurus. Analyzing, contemplating, ransacking, ravaging, savoring, meditating on every blessing of God in Christ. Every blessing of God in Christ. Imagine what it would be like if somebody came to you and said, you know what? I just want to bless you. And so for the next year, I am going to provide for you and your immediate family absolutely expense-free. And you don't have to worry about your job. I'm going to pay you double from whatever you were making at your job. I'm going to pay you double. And I am going to fund an opportunity for you for the next 365 days to travel anywhere in the world you'd like to go, to visit anywhere you'd like to go, when you go there, to buy anything that you'd like to buy, and you can just have a blast. All on me. Now, obviously, I mean, that's probably not going to happen to any of us in our lifetime, right? But can you imagine if somebody said that? I mean, you'd just go nuts, right? You'd go crazy thinking about, wow, we want to go here and want to go here and do this and do that, and what an amazing opportunity. You'd ransack that kind of an opportunity. So you'd study and you'd plan and you'd explore and you'd think and you'd dream and you'd do this and do that. And beloved, in an infinitely, infinitely, infinitely greater way, this is what God is holding before us. God is saying, look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've given you. Look at what I've called you to. Feast on this. Take this to yourself by faith and live in light of this. So not only must we continually be praising the God of every blessing, but the substance of that, the food for that, what prompts us, motivates us, compels us to praise is our increasingly deep study of every blessing of God. And so Paul says that God has blessed us there in verse 3 in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Beloved, God desires us and has designed for us to fully know Him and to rejoice in Him and to find our satisfaction and our sufficiency and our hope and our joy, peace, grace, everything in Him and all that He has done. And again, one of the things that is quite shocking, actually, even with regard to this, is remember where Paul is as he's writing this letter. He's in a Roman prison. He's in chains, and he makes reference to that in his letter. He didn't have any of the amenities that we might think of. It was a dungeon of sorts that he was in, and yet his heart and his mind is elevated to the glories of God in Christ that enable him to endure, enable him to submit to the Lord's will in his circumstances, and to do so with great joy because he is so mindful of the blessings that he has been given in Christ. And so, walking worthy is a matter of worshiping and praising God. Worshiping and praising God is established upon our deeper understanding and assurance of who he is and of all that he has given us in Christ, of all of the blessings that he has given. And so this is why Paul goes into this lengthy sentence recounting all of the glorious blessings of God in Christ. He fully recognizes God as the source of these blessings, and it needs to be said, the triune God. Within this section, reference is made to God the Father, who is the one who has planned and purposed and determined these things from before the creation of anything. And God the Son is the one who has accomplished this redemption. And towards the end of the passage, in verses 13 and 14, he speaks of God the Holy Spirit as the one who seals us, who marks us out, identifies us as God's people. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all involved in the outworking of these blessings for His glory. He tells us that these blessings are spiritual in nature. He says there that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And I think the primary sense and the focus of this is that they are contrasting to material blessings. And they are spiritual in nature, even as He speaks of them much more descriptively and in much more detail throughout the content of all that He has to say. And certainly they are bound up within the working and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And the substance of these blessings, glorious and overwhelming. He speaks of election. He speaks of predestination. He speaks of adoption. He speaks of redemption. He speaks of forgiveness. He speaks of God's revelation. He speaks of the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, these are given for us to be nourished, to be strengthened, to be all the more assured, all the more secure, all the more knowing the hope and the power and the riches of all that He's given to the praise of His glory. Paul also talks about the sweep of these blessings as he moves through all that he says, that they go from eternity past to eternity future. And he speaks of the sphere of these blessings as being in the heavenly places. And in the Greek, it would more literally read in verse 3, that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. And you'll find that phrase, by the way, in Jesus Christ, or a derivative of it, very frequent throughout this portion. But when he says that he blesses us in the heavenly places, he's referring there to the unseen world of spiritual reality. He'll refer to heavenly places a few other places throughout the letter, and it's referring to that realm of spiritual reality that is beyond the sight of this world. And where Jesus dwells at the right hand of the Father, and the believers, even now, as he says in chapter 2, verse 6, dwell with him spiritually. And these blessings are also bound up within Jesus Christ. They're in the sphere of Jesus Christ. And Paul is making emphatic over and over again through this section. Again, that phrase, in Christ or in him, referring to Christ, appears some 15 times just in these few verses. And Paul's making clear that these blessings are known only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him and our union with Him if we belong to Him. And again, he identifies us, himself included, all who have believed on Christ as those who are the recipients, the benefactors of these blessings in Christ. And so, beloved, in all of these things, he is holding before us the greatness of these blessings, that we might study them all the more, that we might know them all the more, that we might feed on them all the more, that we would ransack and devour and imbibe deeply in these blessings. And do you see the relationship? Do you see how this correlates? To the extent that we know and are growing and understanding and rejoicing in God's electing, predestining, adopting, redeeming, forgiving grace and all down the line, to that extent that we know and understand and rejoice in these things, we'll likewise be all the more equipped to do what? To walk worthy in all of God's will for us as His people. So, beloved, this is what he holds before us, to praise continually the God of every blessing and to study deeply every blessing of God, knowing and understanding that a worthy walk is first and foremost a doxological walk. God is worthy of constant praise. Now, just as we draw this to a close for today, and we're just introducing this, and beginning next week, Lord willing, we'll begin to move little by little through this passage and consider these blessings one by one. As the old song says, we'll count our many blessings, and we'll look at them and rejoice in them and savor them. But as we wrap this up, what are maybe a couple of practical points of application for us to think about? Some of these I've mentioned before. Let me just give you two. Pray. It's the first point, pray. And as I mentioned before, as we see following verse 14, what does Paul do? He goes to prayer. He tells the Ephesians, I'm praying that God will open your eyes, that God will help you to know the glorious hope of his calling of you and the riches of his glorious grace and of his immeasurable power. I'm praying that God will help you to know these things. And oh, beloved, how we need to pray this for ourselves and how we need to pray this for one another. I think there's a very real sense in Paul's heart and in Paul's mind as he's contemplating, considering, praising these blessings on his own. Even as he's writing, they're coming down to his mind like a mighty avalanche of glory. And that avalanche of glory and grace is literally just throwing him on the ground in prayer. Oh God, open the eyes of your people. Cause them to see. Cause them to know. Cause them to rejoice in these things and to all the more gladly let go of all of the things in the world that we can so easily be enamored with and to live to the praise of the glory of his grace and to walk worthy knowing that we've been given an eternal inheritance in him. Beloved, pray that God would stir your heart and your soul in that way. Pray all the time. Pray now. Pray tonight. Pray tomorrow morning. Pray through the day. God, help me. God, open my eyes and do the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ. In this local church, beyond this local church, God, open our eyes. And I think a second point of application that is right and fitting, even in the context of this entire letter, not only is to pray, but to sing. Sing. It's over in chapter 5, verse 18, when Paul, in contrast to the temptation of being drunk with wine, and the implication of that in verse 18 is to be overtaken and consumed by anything that would dull us to the glory of God in Christ. He says in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be intoxicated, as it were, with the Spirit, and don't over-mysticize that. That Spirit is the one who reveals his word and reveals his truth and reveals his glory in Christ. And so to be filled with the Spirit is to be all the more saturated in his word and looking at his glory and his goodness and his grace in Christ. To be consumed with him. And then he goes on to say, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you see how even as Paul is writing, there's a sense in which he's singing? And the issue, as we've talked about before among us in different times here, is not so much whether or not you can sing, it's whether or not you have a song in your heart. And beloved, singing praise to God, thanksgiving to God, with one another, to one another, on your own, is one of the massive ways God has designed for us to be coming ever more fully into the awareness and the joy and the delight of these blessings. As we have songs running through our hearts and minds, and God has been so pleased throughout church history to give so many rich hymns and songs and spiritual songs. Why? So that we could be talking to one another, teaching one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. So whether you're at work, whether you're out getting gas, whether you're changing dirty diapers, whether you're mowing the lawn, whatever it may be, that there would be a deepening song of praise and thanksgiving to God. And certainly singing and praying go hand in hand, don't they? And even many of our songs are reflective or expressive of prayers. So brothers and sisters, may God help us to continually praise He who is the God of every blessing and to study and to devour all the more deeply every blessing that He's given in Christ. Let's pray and let's sing that way together. And let me lead us in prayer even now. And then we'll sing in just a moment. Oh, Father, thank you for your glorious grace. May you nourish us. Lord, you know each one of us. You know our souls. You know what we need to hear. What a glorious wonder it is that these blessings in your eternal design in Christ, as you alone would know because of your infinite wisdom, that these blessings are so perfectly matched to our deepest, truest needs. God, may you minister among your people and may all of us be all the more stirred up to let go of the things of this world and to praise you all the more, and to study more deeply all of your blessings, and so to walk worthy with a life of worship and praise. Lord, thank you for the time that we've shared even today. In Christ's mighty name, amen.